I have been watching chess games lately. I don't know how to play chess. I wish I had the time to learn how to play chess, but I don't have the mental capacity nor the time to learn how to play. Anybody know how to play chess? I'm a minority. Has anyone ever heard of the young man Magnus? I don't know his last name, but what's his last name?
Carlson.
What is it?
Carlson.
Yeah. Magnus Carlson. You should go on Jeopardy. Magnus Carlson is like a very famous chess player. And I just sit for hours and just watch this guy play chess. I love to see his strategic mind at work. I like to watch people play chess. And in many ways, life is like a game of chess. A strategic plot of cat and mouse where one masters the art of leveraging your resources in order to always protect what matters most. Money, education, skill, social communication and connection, charm, and sometimes old-fashioned common sense. These are the resources that we depend on to shield ourselves from misfortune and from loss. And for most of life's circumstances, these are enough to help us overcome life's challenges, to help us steer clear of the threats that arise as the result of living in this fallen, broken, and treacherous world. When we feel cornered by life, we most often consider one of two options. We can go on the offensive, or we can evade the situation altogether. So that when we don't think we can win the fight, we run. And when we cannot run, we try to fight our way out. It's fight or flight. But what happens when neither flight nor flight is an option? There's an old adage that says, if you cannot fight, you should run. If you cannot run, you should fight. If you can do neither, you should learn how to pray. And this is the situation Israel finds itself in our text today. As Pharaoh's chariots, horses, and soldiers bear down on their tenuous position at the Red Sea, they have no place to run. They have no power to fight back. They are helpless. Have you ever felt helpless? Maybe you feel helpless right now. Confounded by your circumstances, filled with questions that defy any answers, haunted by persistent struggles in your mind, challenges that seem too enormous to face, burdens that feel too great to bear, helpless. You have come to the Red Sea. It is the showdown of your existence where you can no longer evade your fears, where you can no longer hide from your reality, the place where reality is unrelenting and the truth stands irresistible. Your Red Sea. That's where Israel is. On the precipice of annihilation, at the doorstep of certain death. It appears too late for them. It appears too late to fight, too late to run, and even too late to surrender to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is not riding to take them back to Egypt at this point. Pharaoh is riding to take them out, to erase their tribes from the annals of history forever. And they are powerless, they are helpless before his army. They have no more power to complain. They have no more power to cry out. So they draw their loved ones near and they close their eyes, listening to the music of those chariot wheels drawing closer and closer. And suddenly, the chariot wheels slow down and then they stop. And as they open their eyes, what do they see? They see in verse 19 that the angel of God had been going before the camp of Israel. And he moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And they saw the cloud along with the darkness, yet the cloud gave light at night. Therefore, the Egyptians did not approach Israel, and Israel did not approach the Egyptians all night, because this cloud was standing between them. There are two equally appropriate ways to interpret God's intervention at this stage. One is positive, and the other, depending on how you look at it, the other one could be negative, or at least eye-opening for us. The positive way to understand God's moving between Israel and Egypt is as God giving Israel a moment of reprieve, a brief ceasefire, so they can prepare to face off with their adversary. If anyone here struggles with anxiety, you can relate to this. When you've been up all night, laying awake with thoughts rummaging through your head faster than you can analyze, then in a moment you just drift off to sleep, maybe for a minute, maybe sleep for an hour, but that minute or that hour is so satisfying. That brief few seconds of sleep, that brief few seconds of rest and temporary peace fills your soul with gratitude. And when we're in the midst of a battle, when fear subsides and grace covers us from the fire, we should be thankful to God. And that brief moment of peace should encourage us to believe that true and lasting peace is possible for us. Yeah, brothers and sisters, God gives us those moments of solace, those moments of rest in the midst of the storm as a down payment, as a promise of the eternal peace that is to come. That's the positive way to view God's intervention here. That's the positive way to view God moving between the Egyptians and Israel, to give Israel a moment of rest, a moment to recover, to get their bearings about them. But here is a more sobering account. That God moved between Israel and Egypt to make a statement to Israel. To remind Israel that their challenge is not coming from the Egyptians, but from him. Remember this. The Egyptians did not place Israel into this precarious situation by the Red Sea. God did that. Your family did not place you into this insufferable situation. God did that. Your boss did not set you up for this potential defeat. God did that. Your sickness is not the one causing your consternation. God is the cause. But this is hard to accept. And this is difficult to wrap our minds around, that all of our struggles and all of our suffering has come to us from God. Certainly, the Egyptians may have been the tool that God used on Israel. Your family may be the vessel that God used to cause pain in your life, but ultimately, God is the reason for every good thing and for every evil thing that has accosted you through the years. God is sovereign. There is nothing that has occurred, there is nothing that will occur in the believer's life that has not been commissioned and allowed by him. And so instead of trembling before the Egyptians, Israel should be trembling before their God. Instead of blaming your family, you should be inquiring of your God. Instead of being angry at your boss, you should be petitioning God for mercy. Because God is the referee. God is the facilitator of your sufferings. Don't forget that. And so they're facing the Red Sea, and they're looking back at Egypt, and Egypt is getting closer, and they're looking at the Red Sea, and they look back and they see God hemming, no longer Egypt hemming them in. God is hemming them in at the Red Sea. Too often we make too much of our problems. Too often we make too much of our situations. Too often we blame other people and other things for the challenges in our lives. And God is saying, look at me. I am the one who is causing this pain, and I'm doing it for a reason. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, he did not cry out, Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate, why have you forsaken me? He did not plead from that cross to the Roman soldiers. Jesus Christ cried out and said, my God, why have you? Never mind the Romans, never mind Pontius Pilate. I know that ultimately you are in charge and in control of my suffering and of my pain. My God, why have you? Egypt is a secondary concern. Your bills are a secondary concern. Your sickness is a secondary concern. God is sovereign. And all that has occurred in your life, be it positive or negative, has come to you from God's hand alone. Jesus Christ attributed his suffering on that cross to his Father. He was not complaining. He was not angry with his God. He only wanted to know why. What is your purpose for my suffering? What has caused you to allow this to happen to me? And of most urgent importance, how can I get relief from this fiery trial that has beset me? Is there a way for me to escape? Here they stand, hemmed in by their God at the Red Sea. And Moses reached out with his hand over the sea. And the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. Just like that. When all seemed lost, with no place to run and no means to resist, Israel comes to realize, like never before, the plain power, the absolute strength, and the unfailing love of their God. And that's why God placed them in that precarious situation to begin with, so they could find reassurance and courage and faith in his unrivaled ability to care for them, to deliver them, and to heal them. They needed to understand. The sons of Israel, the Bible says in verse 22, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. What a dramatic experience it must have been. To be walking through the midst of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on both sides. Can you imagine it? Like walking through a museum. By the faith of Moses, God is holding back the tide of the Red Sea. What a miracle to behold. And I am sure many of them wanted to stop and take it all in. I am sure many of them got in the middle of the sea and just looked around and said, my goodness, what kind of power is this? My goodness, how God must love us. My goodness, God has given us the victory. But this is not the moment to celebrate. This is not the time to take it all in. A lesson for us is that we should never celebrate God's deliverances too early. The time for celebration will come, but in the midst of your deliverance, you should be focused only on coming out of your dilemma. Do not stop until you are completely free. The babe comes to Jesus Christ and is set free from worldly desire and is set free from earthly cares. And she's grateful and she celebrates her deliverance, and she mistakes this miracle as the end of all of her burdens. And she lets her guards down too soon. And she's overcome once again by the old chains that bound her. Why? Because she stopped seeking, she stopped asking, and she stopped knocking. She thought she had arrived. She celebrated too soon. Ask any recovering alcoholic, and they will tell you the same thing. That on the road to recovery, there is no room for chest beating. There is no room for overconfidence. But every day is a new day. And it's best to live one day at a time, recognizing that too much focus on today's victory can lead to tomorrow's defeat. It's not time to celebrate yet. Israel has to keep moving through these waters. No time for hand clapping. No time for hand wringing. But focus and determination to make it to the other side. Don't celebrate too soon. Do not imagine yourself to have arrived. We are all on this Christian journey together. We are all being sanctified. None of us have arrived. This is not the time to slack the reins. This is not the time to slow down. This is not the time to get into that mold, that cycle. Now, cruise control. We must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ until the very end. In the midst of the Red Sea is not the time to celebrate. Because just as Israel looks behind them, they will see that the Egyptians are still in hot pursuit, verse 23. And all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. They were tenacious. They refused to let Israel go. And you should understand today that your spiritual opponent, your spiritual opposition is just as tenacious. He does not stop, and he will not stop pursuing you just because you've found Jesus. But your adversary, the devil, is always watching. He is always waiting to catch you with your guards down so he can recapture you back into bondage. Israel and we must remain vigilant even on our journey toward freedom. And while we march forward, God is working behind the scenes to frustrate our enemies so that we can evade recapture. Verse 24 says, at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians each said to one another, let me flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. You may never know, brothers and sisters, how many snares, how many nets that God has spared you from. You may never know all the evil plots and schemes of the adversary that God has prevented. But we do know that our adversary is as a roaring lion, always seeking to devour each of us. But God discourages his every attempt. And if we are faithful and obedient, we'll make it to the other side. And in God's time, our enemy will be defeated once and for all. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out with your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses reached out with his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. So the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Some of us in this room have had traumatic experiences. Some of us are living with trauma even right now, this very moment. Trouble in our hearts and trouble in our minds and trouble in our homes. Sometimes it feels like trouble is on every side and we are overwhelmed by the vicissitudes of this life. But once you come to understand, brothers and sisters, that whatever you're going through, whatever the problem, whatever the challenge, it has been designed by God uniquely for you, with only one purpose in mind, to strengthen your faith in him. That's what it is all about. I've had Red Sea moments in my life. Has anyone else had Red Sea moments in their lives where there was no other option, that every door felt closed, that you could not fight, you could not win, you were defeated and helpless? I've been there many times. And I remember one time in particular, I felt so helpless and so alone, drowning in the sea of self-pity and depression and fear, worry and anxiety. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I was walking and I was crying out to God, troubled in my soul, asking God why. And from somewhere deep within, a place within me that I cannot find to this day, but from somewhere deep within, there came a resolve, a decision that if this Red Sea is going to kill me, then let it come. I'll trust in God until the end. I'll stand before the waves of this world and be drowned, rather than deny the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And from somewhere I said to God, whatever happens, just get the glory. It doesn't matter what happens with me. I'm not going to exaggerate or magnify my troubles anymore. Whatever happens, just get the glory, because that's what this was all about. And if you get the glory, I'll be satisfied. Let the world take from me what it wills. Trouble come and trouble go. Whatever happens, get the glory. Let me be found of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, filled with faith, confidence, and trust that even if you don't save me, I know you're able. Isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? They were getting ready to throw him into the fiery furnace. The brothers turned around and said, know this one thing, O king, that whatever happens to me, God is able. Even if he doesn't save me from your fire, God is able. That's what God wants to hear in the midst of your struggle. That's what God wants to hear in the midst of your anxiety. That's what God wants to hear. He's able. But you're failing and you're falling and you've lost everything. It doesn't matter what I've lost. God is able. And I'll stand with him until I die. I'll stand with him through the suffering, through the pain, and through the tears. I will be found faithful. Because Jesus Christ faithfully hung on that cross for me. God allows suffering into your life because God loves you. As strange as that sounds, God allows suffering into your life because God loves you. God wants to allow that suffering to germinate the seed of faith that lies within you so that it can grow, so that you can become all that God has designed you to be. Weeping may endure for a night, but if you're faithful and if you trust him, joy will come. Oh, yes, it will. Do I have any witnesses that if you're faithful, if you're patient, if you just trust him, joy will come in the morning? That's what we believe. And no matter what we see with our eyes, no matter what we hear with our ears, and no matter how we feel in our hearts, we believe in things unseen. And we walk by faith, not by sight. This is the lesson that Israel learned at the Red Sea. It is a lesson that we're going to see easily fades out of their memory, unfortunately, just as it does ours. But it is good to be reminded of the power, the often awesome ability, and the love of our God for us. He is willing to go to the ends of the earth for us. He proved that in sending Jesus Christ into this world, saying to us, I am willing to suffer with you. I'll suffer with you. I'll die for you. Yeah, man. The road to sanctification, the road to freedom, is a road that goes through suffering. That is the only way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you know that this world is filled with suffering and with pain. Trouble on every side. And because you have suffered and bled and died, because you have risen physically and bodily from the dead, we have confidence to believe, Father God, that no matter how far down we might go, no matter how difficult our lives may be, there is always the possibility. Because all things are possible for you. May we rest, each one of us rest in the power of your love and in the power of your might. I pray today, Lord God, for deliverance for some in this room who have been seeking your deliverance for years and years and years. Today we pray that you would part the Red Sea of their anxiety, that you would part the Red Sea of their fear, that you would part the Red Sea of their depression and make a way in the middle of no way, that you would deliver today. We pray for healing of body, and we pray for healing of mind, and we pray for healing of the soul. We pray for your rest and your comfort and your peace to cover us, that we would be overshadowed, one and all, in the shadow of your wings. Father, we look to you and to no one else. We look to you and not to our finances. We look to you and not to our skill. We look to you and not to our worldly wisdom, but we look to you today to show yourself strong in our lives, to beat back the darkness that would try to overtake us, to overcome us. We pray for the demonstration of your power as we cry out one with one voice. God, deliver us. For each person in this room who've been crying out for deliverance, for each person in this room filled with worry and anxiety and fear, I pray for each one of them today that you would give them that resolve of your Holy Spirit, that you would give them that stability that comes only from your Spirit. And give them the ability, Lord God, to stand still and to experience your salvation. Roll back the curtain of heaven and give us a glimpse of your glory so that our faith might be strengthened and our love for you might be enhanced. We love you and we praise you with all that we have. In Jesus' name. Amen.